Tomorrow is Labor Day. This is the Labor Day weekend, and so I wanted to bring a message this morning on work. Anybody excited about that? Philippians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. And we want to look at the four qualities of a Christian laborer. The four qualities of a Christian worker, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 30, but this chapter, I believe the key verse is in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I believe that Paul, writing from prison here, is writing about the mind of humility. And there's no more better verse than what you see there in verse 3, that we do things in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than ourselves. You look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, and you see that he wants us to think obedience like Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 5. And then in verses 12 to 18, he wants us to think about our testimony, the mind of humility, our testimony as Paul. So he gives Paul as the example in verses 12 to 18 himself. Then in verses 19 to 24, the mind of humility thinks encouragement. And he gives Timothy as an illustration. Then verses 25 to 30, our text this morning, the mind of humility thinks service, work, labor. And you see the name there in verse 25, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. The mind of humility thinks service. Any successful business will think service. If you want to get good service somewhere, you know which place to go to, and you know which places to avoid. Everybody's interested in good service. You probably will not return to a restaurant if they don't have good customer service. You probably won't get your tires changed at the place where you didn't get good customer service. Everybody is interested in good customer service. No matter how good the food, sometimes, if the waiter or waitress treated you poorly, why would you want to return? You say, I didn't get good customer service. And the tip you leave probably reflects that. If you walk into a hotel, somebody once trained me when I was working at an information desk, and that we were the first place where visitors to the campus would come, and he really stressed the fact that you're the first impression, and this can be the most beautiful campus, this could be, and he talked about all the things that this place could be, but if you give a bad impression the first thing, that's what they will remember. And he gave us an illustration. He said, you, for example, you walk into a hotel and it's one of the most ritzy hotels you could stay in. Maybe you got a deal there. And you know the rooms are going to be spotless and everything's going to be great. But if that person at the front desk does not treat you well, you'll remember none of that. It's the first impression you got going to that desk. Good customer service is very important. You think about today's public servants in light of these qualities. You think about those who are in Congress, our president, and so forth. And you think about, well, you're a public servant, let me see the service. And it's more often today, as we well know, serving themselves. Epaphroditus is mentioned twice in the Bible, both times in this book of Philippians. This passage that we're going to see here in just a moment, and again in chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 4, where Paul says, writing to the church at Philippi, I have all, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing, to God. So apparently Epaphroditus is the courier. He's the messenger from the church at Philippi to where he is in Rome in prison. And here in Rome, as he's ministering to Paul, we're going to see in verses 25 to 30, he almost dies. But now Paul's getting ready to send him back. Let's read those verses, Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. Yet I suppose that necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So we see here in Epaphroditus four qualities of a Christian laborer or a Christian servant, a Christian worker. And here's the first thing we're going to see in verse 25. He is harmonious. He is harmonious. That idea of harmonious has the idea of being helpful. And five words describe this harmony that we see in verse 25. First of all, we see a common affection with Paul. Epaphroditus has a common affection with Paul. What does Paul call him? He says in verse 25, my brother. He is my fellow believer. Now, very simply, a brother is somebody who has the same father and thus subject to the same teaching. And it denotes unity. Epaphroditus is more than just a friend. He's more than just his best friend. He's a brother. That describes this man who is a helper to Paul. Common affection. Secondly, common burden. He shares a common burden with Paul. He's harmonious in the burden that he bears with Paul because Paul calls him in verse 25 a companion in labor. Here's a man Paul could work together with. This happens when each bears the load expected of them. Last Sunday, I was talking about the yoke. Remember the yoke? Go to chapter 4. And you see when we see the word yoke fellow, verse 3 of chapter 4, I entreat thee also true yoke fellow. Two people in the yoke together means that each must pull his own weight and pull in the same direction. And so Paul is entreating these people in chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul is talking a lot about companionship. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He works right alongside of me. Sometimes it's hard to work with people because you really don't work together. One is doing the work and one is doing the talking. That's not what's happening with Epaphroditus. Neither one is expecting praise as they work together. Then we see thirdly, that Epaphroditus is common in warfare with Paul. He's a fellow soldier, it says. They not only could work together, they could fight together. They knew that when times got tough, one of them was not going to withdraw. One of them was not going to bomb out. They're going to stay in this together. Do you remember a man who abandoned the Apostle Paul? His name was John Mark. And when Paul is getting ready to go on his next missionary journey, and Barnabas is going with him, Barnabas said to Paul, let's take Mark. And Paul said, no. It says in Acts 15, 38, Paul thought it not good to take him with them. And then he says this, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He had abandoned the work when it was so crucial to have that work. These men fought alongside of each other. Isn't it true that in warfare and in the military that when two people are fighting together, they form a common bond? I've not been in the military, but I've been in speech class. And that's when you're fighting through a lot of humility, a lot of humbling experiences, and those people in that speech class are the ones you really draw close to. Here's this man, Epaphroditus. He fights alongside of Paul. He does not fight alongside the enemy. He was as loyal to the scriptures as Paul was. It's disheartening, folks, to see men who I thought would fight for the same cause fight with the enemy. And then we see the fourth thing. There's this common message with the Philippians. There in verse 25, but your messenger. He's your delegate to me. He's the one who's bearing a message, and he's bringing that message from the Apostle Paul back to the church at Philippi. He's probably the bearer of this letter to the church at Philippi. Common message. And then there's this common ministry we see in the last part of verse 25. And he that ministered to my wants. Your minister, thank you, church of Philippi, he's your minister to my wants. And the word that we see there translated, he ministered to my wants. That word ministry is often one that has to do with somebody who is slaving. That's not the word here. The word that is used here is somebody who is ministering, not out of compulsion, but doing it as a ministry. Think about what you do, I put it in quotes, air quotes here, for the Lord. Do you do it out of compulsion, or do you do it as a ministry? We're electing church officers tonight. I challenge you as church officers that what you do not out of compulsion, but as a ministry. I challenge you that when you do something here at the church, if you're cleaning, that you do it not out of compulsion. Well, we have to clean the church this week. I challenge you to make it a ministry. You know, that changes the whole thing. When you do something out of a heart of ministry, that's the word you've used of Epaphroditus. No wonder Paul could say he's my fellow laborer. He comes to me, and I don't feel bad because he's laboring for me. He's literally ministering to me. He counts it as a ministry. Somebody is helping. He is helping me because it is a ministry rather than an obligation. And so, folks, I challenge you. Let's do things because it's a ministry to others. And it's not just here. It's when you're helping somebody. You know, you're driving along the road, you see somebody on the side of the road, and man, they're fixing a flat tire. I need to stop and help that guy. Or, I'd like to help that person. And you count it a ministry. He is harmonious. All these things that they had common, common affection, common burden, common warfare, and then this common message with the Philippians and this common ministry. No wonder he could be called a harmonious worker. Secondly, he is honest. Epaphroditus is honest. Verses 26 and 27 is where we see this. But first of all, we see in verse 26, Epaphroditus' desire, his desire. Paul says, for he longed after you. He longed after you all. He was homesick for his church at Philippi. Have you ever been homesick? I'm just kind of curious if anybody here, because I'm raising my hand, has ever been homesick. Anybody? Yeah, you go back years, but you remember as a child ever being homesick? And I remember my dad sent me to, we had just moved to Hutchinson, Kansas from Nebraska. And we're there near Hutchinson and living on a farm, and dad talked to the landlord, and the landlord had a son-in-law who lived in Hooker, Oklahoma, and my dad said, would you guys like to go work for this guy down in Oklahoma for 6 weeks? I was 15 years old. I said, sure. And so my dad sent me down there. We had just moved to Kansas, and I'm new to this, and so I'm going from one place, everything's new, and I'm not settled in, and now I'm in Hooker, Oklahoma, out in the boonies. And I remember getting there that night, met this family. This guy came and picked me up, didn't know him, didn't know his wife, nothing about them. And I'm sitting in the back seat of the car, you know, going to Hooker, Oklahoma. And they treated me well. But when I got into my room that night, I was so homesick that I was literally nauseated. And I started unloading my clothes, and there I found a little thing of Pepto-Bismol my dad had packed for me. I think he knew I was going to get homesick. And I always think of that. My dad knew. And I gulped that stuff down. Homesick. And here's Epaphroditus. He's homesick. He longed after you. We don't, you know, we read over little things like this in a passage and we don't think about what he's saying. Epaphroditus has made this trip to Rome and he's missing the church at Philippi. He's missing the church. I find it quite challenging. You know, the people can be gone from their church family for a length of time and it doesn't bother them. And he was homesick for his people. So there's his desire. He's honest about his desire. And secondly, his distress. And was full of heaviness, it says. And it goes on to say, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So his distress was not for his own condition, but for what the church at Philippi had heard about him. He was literally, when you read this, and it says there in verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death. It literally means he was next door to death. He was, whatever the sickness he had, he was ready to die. And yet, he's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about the church at Philippi having heard of his sickness. He's going, oh, I wish they didn't know about this because now they're going to be heavy-hearted for me. So it makes me heavy-hearted that they're heavy-hearted for me. You see the picture here. He doesn't take advantage of this and milk for sympathy. He probably didn't even want them to know that he was sick. I clearly remember when we lived in Omaha, Nebraska. As a kid, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, staying home from school because I had this minor sickness. You know what it was like? You know, you get up one morning and go, "Mom, I'm sick." You don't want to go to school that day, so you feign sickness. And you know, you're soaking all the sympathy you can get from Mom, and she's waiting on you hand and foot, and you kind of exaggerate a little bit, you know, what's happening. And then, man, by the time my brothers and sisters had gone to school, I was healed. I was good. And I was good for the rest of the day. And the problem with that is that I was keeping my mom from the work that she had to do otherwise for the entire family. Not so Epaphroditus. He would not have anybody waiting on him. He did not want to become a burden either to Paul, to whom he's there to minister to, neither did he want to be a burden to those he had just left when they heard that he was sick. I heard a well-known Christian leader once comment that when he would ask people how they were doing, he frequently got a sob story as if they were the only ones in the world with burdens. And he would become burdened because people always unloaded on him. And the people weren't necessarily being honest, they were being selfish. They were trying to milk him for sympathy and possibly for some aid. Again, not so with this man Epaphroditus. In verse 27, it's very interesting that he was in the very presence of the Apostle Paul. He's at the door of death, and yet, would you get this please? Paul did nothing miraculous to heal him. You'll read elsewhere in the Bible where Paul would, you know, people would just want Paul's handkerchief so that they could be healed of whatever they had. We addressed this in Sunday school. It is not always God's will for somebody to be healed at any particular time. Sometimes Paul could have this man, he could have said, you know, here's my handkerchief. Paul had healed Eutychus. Remember Eutychus? I think it was Acts chapter 20. Paul's preaching. And while he's preaching, this guy's sitting up in the third story. and he falls asleep, and he falls from the third story, hits the floor, and they thought he was dead, and Paul went up to him and healed him. And now he does nothing for Epaphroditus? How did Paul know when it was right to heal somebody and when wasn't? He walked with the Lord. And Paul says here, in verse 27, God had mercy on him. It was God who had mercy on Epaphroditus. But then he says something else that's kind of interesting. And not on him only, but on me also. The fact that he recovered from his sickness was not only God's mercy on Epaphroditus, it was God's mercy on the Apostle Paul. Paul recognized that God, in sparing Epaphroditus, had mercy both upon Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul. Paul's circumstances were such that had he lost Epaphroditus, that might have been too much. And God, knowing the extent of grief that a person can endure, spared Epaphroditus for Paul's sake. If God had taken Epaphroditus, what would that have done to the Apostle Paul? If God were to take you, would that be relief or grief to others? I'm talking about in the area of work. Of course they're going to miss you because, well, you know, the fellowship. But would it, as far as work is concerned, would that be relief or grief? In other words, is your work a help or a hindrance? And Paul losing Epaphroditus would have been tremendous grief for him. That's what he says. I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Now, if there's sorrow upon sorrow, what are the two sorrows? The first sorrow is that I'm here in prison, and that's the sorrow, although Paul, in the book of Philippians, is always rejoicing. But then if Epaphroditus had died, that would have been sorrow upon sorrow. So there's his distress. And he's honest about it. Then we see in verses 28 and 29 the fact that he is honorable. Epaphroditus is honorable. It's seen in their reception of him in verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. And we see that he is honorable in the fact that they would rejoice. Paul knew that they would be delighted to see Epaphroditus again. It wasn't, oh no, here comes Epaphroditus again. He's already returning from Rome. Oh. Sure was nice while he was gone. No, it was a pleasure to have him around. By the way, his name means charming. And a charming Christian he was. It's seen in the reception of him. Secondly, it's seen in the respect for him. Verse 29. Look at their respect for him. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Hold him in high honor, in high respect. And this is a command. Why? Why hold him in high honor? Because of the work he had done. Who do we hold in high honor in our society today? We hold in high honor the guy who can either carry a ball or throw a ball. And those people are elevated. They're given this celebrity status or somebody who can, you know, entertain or whatever. Those are the people who are held in high honor. Those are the heroes. But here, the hero that Paul is saying, listen, receive, hold him in reputation. Hold him in high honor. Continue to have respect and hold him in high esteem. And so he is honorable. And then fourthly and lastly, verse 30, he is humble. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. What is humility? Some people think that humility is just the fact that I degrade myself. But humility, folks, is not self-degradation. Humility is others' exaltation. And you see that in verse 3, the key verse for this chapter. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He is humble. And that's why Paul says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. This is why he should have high honor, because of what he had done. Look at his motivation there. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. For the work of Christ. Somehow, what he had done for the Lord, by the way, he's doing it for the Apostle Paul, and Paul is saying he's doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, this is the work that he is doing. It's for Christ. His sickness was directly related to the work of Christ. Harry Ironside on this passage says, it's evident that sickness is not always the result of sin as some have thought. Because why was he sick? His work for Christ. Directly related to the work of Christ. We see not only his motivation, but his meditation. He was not regarding his own life, but the spiritual well-being of others. Not regarding his life can literally be translated having gambled with his life. Having gambled with his life. Therefore, folks, Epaphroditus knew ahead of time the risk he was taking in going to Rome, but willingly did so to meet the needs of the Apostle Christ and the Apostle Paul and to further the work of Christ. He fully knew what he was doing. You know, many will risk their physical health for pleasure. Or for physical exercise. I've watched people on the way to church, you know, it can be almost 0 degrees outside in the winter, and you'll see somebody jogging. You get to church and people say, it's too cold to come to church today. It's okay for someone to be out jogging in this, but you can't drive in a car with a heater and walk how many steps because it's too cold. I don't know if that's ever hit you or not. Some people will risk their own health to take their dog outside. To have their dog relieve itself, you know. But won't take their kids to church to hear the word. Many will risk their money in the stock market, but not in the ministry of a church. Not in the ministry of missions. Such are not deserving of the honor that Epaphroditus was, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. The same was said of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15 and verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been a challenge to me, men that have hazarded their lives. They risk their lives for Jesus Christ. We'll risk our lives for things, but not for Christ. Jesus had said in John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And the Apostle Paul himself had said in Acts 20:24, when the people at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was saying, please don't go to Jerusalem, you're probably going to die there, don't go to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life dear to myself for the sake of the ministry. So again, looking at verse 30, we see he is humble. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Notice the last part, to supply your lack of service toward me. To supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, the whole church at Philippi couldn't come and minister to the Apostle Paul in prison. They sent Epaphroditus. And what they could not do because of the distance, they were able to do through Epaphroditus as their representative. And that's what we saw in chapter 4 and verse 18. So work. Four qualities of a Christian worker. Harmonious, works together, honest, honored, and humble. Our challenge this morning is to ask ourselves if we possess these same qualities, or even desire to possess these qualities. The mind of Christ, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, is in verse 5. Are we any better than the Lord Jesus Christ that we would not do as he did, who took upon him the form of a what, does it say in verse 7 of chapter 2? Who took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. May God help us to work harmoniously, to work honestly, to honor those who work, and to work in humility. Father, we thank you for this example of a man by the name of